Okay, let me ask you a question this morning. Here's my question for you. If you were given the opportunity to design your dream home, do you know what you would include in that particular house? Some of you have had that privilege. Some of you have been able to build a house from the ground up. Some of you are like ourselves. We found a house we really loved and moved into it. But if you could do it today, and if money were no object, and you could go do anything you wanted to with your home, do you know what you would do? I wondered this morning, if somebody gave you the opportunity to buy exactly the car that you wanted to buy, with all of the features that you wanted, what would it be that you would want to buy? I wonder this morning, if somebody offered you the opportunity to plan the trip of a lifetime, to go anywhere you wanted to go, to stay as long as you wanted to stay, do whatever you wanted to do, do you know where you would go? One other question. And if somebody offered you the opportunity to design your own God, and you could decide just exactly what that God would be like and what that God would do and what that God would not do, and if you could have your own designer God, what would he be like? Well, a lot of people are doing that today. Some people would pick out a God who's really more like the genie in a bottle. I'll bring him out when I need some wishes granted, and then once I'm through getting my wishes, I'll put him back in the bottle, and I won't get him out again until I need him another time. Some people would like to pick out a God who's a personal assistant. God, you come in, you take care of the hard stuff, you handle all of the details, you do the things I want, but we're going to do it all my way. Lord, give me what I want. That's the kind of God I'm looking for. Some people want a grandfather in heaven, you know, the kind that pats you on the head and gives you a little bit of money and sends you on your way and really doesn't have anything else to do with you. Some would want like a God who's just an insurance agent, you know, handle the future, make sure eternity is secure, make sure that I'm going to heaven and not to hell. And if you can do that, that's all I'll really ever ask from you. Do you know what kind of God you would design? That's not a casual question. The first time the Apostle Paul visited Corinth, he found himself in exactly that kind of situation. In the time of Paul, Corinth as a city was known as this. This is the place of 1,000 gods. Every street had a temple. Every corner an idol to a different god. Everybody in town chose the one that best suited what they were looking for. Everybody picked out their own designer god, and that's who they decided to worship. Does that sound familiar? It really should. Our world today is a lot like the world that Paul lived in, full of very religious people, many of whom are also very lost people. A world filled with people who worship their own designer gods. The only difference is, instead of using different names for the gods they worshiped in our world today, they just all use that same generic term, God. They just mean 1,000 different things. There are two problems with designing your own God. One is this: he will be worthless when you need him the most. And the second one is, he doesn't really exist. The Bible reminds us we don't need designer gods in our lives. Not if we're going to live with real confidence and real hope. What we need is the one true God. You know, the one who really is, the one who really rules, the one who really can save. We need to know exactly who we're talking about when we say this, I am not ashamed to stand for God. And in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Lord reveals some specific things you need to believe in order to trust Him and know that your life is grounded upon the one true God who rules and reigns and saves and offers everlasting hope. So let's look together, right back here at the passage we read together just a few moments ago, and discover what the Bible has to tell us. The first thing it says is this: our trust is in the Father of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says to us. It reminds us of a general belief in God is not enough. Verse 3 draws that line. It says, when I talk about God, I'm talking about the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in God is nothing unless your faith in the one who revealed himself through is in the one who revealed himself through Jesus alone. When we talk about God, we're not just talking in generic terms about the fact that there must be somebody out there somewhere. There's got to be somebody who set it all in motion. There's got to be somebody that keeps it all moving along. We don't know much about him. Instead, Paul says, we believe in the one who is the Father of Jesus Christ. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the one who sent his son, the one who allowed his son to die, the one who raised his son from the dead, the one who brought his son back to heaven, the one who makes the promise that through our trust in his son, we can have everlasting life. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, the Lord began to convict me about something in my preaching. He began to convict me about the fact that I seemed to be using the term God a whole lot when I needed to be using the term Jesus, when I needed to be talking specifically about the one that we're talking about. It wasn't that I didn't believe that Christ was the only way. It was that I had just kind of begun to express that a little too generally and just talking about God. But we need to talk about the one who is the Father of Jesus. The one who is a third of the Trinity with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. You see, you can talk about God all day long and nobody's ever going to be offended. You can talk about how God is blessing you, about how God is leading you, about how God is being with you, about God protecting you. And everybody's going to nod their head and say, isn't it a wonderful thing? The truth is, every time we hear of an athlete who wins a trophy or a celebrity who gets an award, you expect that they're going to get up and give some kind of credit to God, even though everything about their lifestyle says the Lord has nothing to do with who they are or how they live. But when you turn the discussion to Jesus, that's when you see people begin to become uncomfortable. When you get into a public setting and you talk about the fact that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to watch people squirm. Why is that? I think it's because the name Jesus draws a clear line. His name demands an inescapable decision. When I worship God, I recognize that I am worshiping Jesus Christ, who said, I and the Father are one. And there's no difference between the two of us. The faith that works is a faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every other God is a work of fiction, a creation of men. So what does that mean? That means if I stand before you and I talk very generally about God behind this pulpit, I'm just a man giving a talk. But if I stand here as a called man of God to proclaim the name of Jesus, then I'm a gospel preacher. Not because of who I am, but because of what the message is all about. It is all about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great responsibility. I've been reading through the book of Acts in my personal time lately, and chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesians for the final time. And this is what he tells them in Acts 20:26. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now, let me tell you something. As a pastor, that is a sobering passage of Scripture, because it reminds me that I really am accountable to share the truth. And if anybody ever stands or sits under the preaching that takes place in this church, and somewhere they face the Lord in eternity, and they have to say to the Lord, "Nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me." Then those proclaimers who stood behind this pulpit, me included, are accountable for not telling the truth, for not sharing the whole counsel of God. So from time to time, I need to stand and say very clearly, you need to recognize there is nothing you need in this world more than you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. It changes eternity. If you trust Him, your sins are forgiven. Everything is wiped away, and He gives you everlasting life. But you have to trust Him. To make a personal decision to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Come into my life, save me, make me new." Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating with James Craddock because he did exactly that. And we were witnesses of it just a few weeks ago. And next week, we will be witnesses as he goes with the Lord through the waters of baptism as a testimony to what the Lord has done in his life. And that needs to be true of everybody in this room. There came that day when I heard him call my name, and I trusted the one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to stand unashamed and believe in God. But Paul's not through. He also says this, "And the God we trust is the Father of mercies." You know, there are a lot of people who don't really want to have a merciful God. They don't want a merciful God because they really want a God who just overlooks everything. A God who just pretends that sin doesn't exist. A God who never acknowledges the fact that you and I have fallen short. They'd rather have a God who looks the other way when sin raises its head. But the truth is, what we need is the Father of mercies. When you talk about the idea that you trust the Father of mercies, it means He loves you enough to meet you where you're broken so He can make you whole. And that's what we need. You know what it means to say that you desperately need the Father of mercies? It means the same thing that you say when you say, "I desperately need a medical doctor who's going to tell me the truth. I go in because something's hurting or something's wrong or something's not right. I don't need a doctor who's going to say, 'Well, yeah, the truth is you got a really bad condition here. You know, things are really serious, but I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to make you feel bad about yourself. I'd rather just say to you, oh, it's okay. Everything's all right. It'll probably turn out fine in the end. And we don't need a God who's going to do that either. We don't need a God who's going to say to you and to me, when we allow sin to come into our lives, when we allow ourselves to fall short, we don't need a God who's going to say, look, I don't want to point that out to you. It'll just make you mad. It'll just hurt your feelings. It'll just make you self-conscious. So let's just pretend it's not there. The problem with that is those broken places never get made whole. There's nothing you need more than a God who takes your failure seriously. Your personal, moral, spiritual sin. Who sees where you are falling short and does something about it. Because that's what we need. Not because He wants to rub your nose in your failure. You need His mercy. Because He wants to make you whole. And without mercy, you can never have peace and you can never experience real forgiveness. Mercy is the only spiritual surgery that takes away the malignancy of sin. It is the power of God to take a crippled life and make it whole again. How can you experience real healing mercy in your own life? Let me suggest three things that you have to do. The first one is you have to acknowledge your sin for what it is. When David had to confront his own failure before God in Psalm 51, he said this. He said, "My sin is always before me." In other words, I can't get away from it. I can't hide from it. I can't push it down under a rock. I can't do anything to make it go away. I just have to acknowledge it. That's what it is. My sin is sin. And then the second thing you have to do is bring it to God with a repentant heart. Now understand something. There's a difference between a regretful heart and a repentant heart. When we come before God with a regretful heart, what are we really saying? We are saying to the Lord, "I am so sorry that I got caught. I am so sorry that I didn't hide it better. I regret that I've been exposed." That's a lot different from repentance, isn't it? What is repentance? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I come to you and I agree with you that what you said is sin is sin. It is doing destructive work in my life. If I don't do something about it, it's going to tear me apart. God, I am so sorry that I have rebelled against you. You acknowledge your sin for what it is. You bring it to God with a repentant heart. And you leave it behind at the feet of Jesus. Who said, "Behold, I make all things new." And you say to the Lord, "I don't need to be fixed. I need to be changed. I need to be transformed by the power of God." And that's why Paul also says this, "The God we trust is the God of all comfort." The Lord's in the business of making broken people whole. That's what He does. That's why we need Him so badly. He takes our pain seriously. He meets us right where we need Him the most. And He brings comfort to hurting souls. Because everybody I know is hurting sometime, somewhere, somehow. Some people are hurting on the outside. Some people are hurting on the inside. Some people are hurting deep in their spirit. Some people are hurting because they're being convicted. Everybody I know is hurting one way or another. Here's the problem. Too many people spend a lifetime looking for a God who will promise them they'll never get hurt. If I become a Christian, then nothing bad's ever going to happen in my life. If I become a Christian, I'll never have to struggle again. If I become a Christian, everything's going to go my way, and I won't have any problems whatsoever. In other words, we don't want comfort. We want to be bulletproof. But Jesus himself is the one who said, "In this world you will have tribulation." That's a pretty blunt statement, isn't it? If you're going to live out your life in this world, there's going to be some times when it hurts. Sometimes it's going to hurt really bad. Sometimes it's going to hurt and you don't understand why it's hurting. It's foolish to think you're going to get out of this world unscarred. As long as you live this side of heaven, things are going to happen to you. And sooner or later, you will desperately need the God of all comfort. In fact, when you need him, you'll come to him and you won't be saying, "Explain this to me." What you'll be saying is, "Help me. I need to know you're there. I need to know you're not going to let me go." And the good news is, and that's the way the real God is. He takes care of us. He is personally there in your pain. He will not desert you when you need him the most. We need Jesus, who did say, "In this world you will have tribulation," but who also completed John 16:33 by saying, "But don't be afraid, I have overcome the world." In this world, it's going to hurt, but don't worry, I'm bigger than your pain. I'm stronger than your struggles. You can trust me. Because here's the Lord's promise. He will always be there for you. All of us struggle. Paul was no exception. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how hard things had been in his life. He described the struggle, the season of struggle he was going through, opposition on the outside, discouragement on the inside. With great honesty, he says he reached a point where he almost despaired of life itself. But then he says he realized, but it was worth it, because in the midst of the pressure, Paul discovered how much he could depend upon the Lord Jesus. He discovered how faithful Christ is in the most challenging times of life. Here's his testimony. "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Isn't that good? He helped us. He's helping us. He will help us. Not my opinion, God's word. God's word. He did it before, he will do it again. Who doesn't hunger for the God of all comfort? So what's Paul saying to us? Well, to sum it up, he's saying this: we don't need a God we can design for ourselves. That God can't help us. We need the one true God, the one who is the Father of Jesus, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. What is God saying to you today? He is saying this: you can live with absolute confidence Because I am everything you need. I am everything you need. And that's the kind of God that we desperately hunger for. We can live with great confidence when that is the God we serve. We can live with great confidence when we know this is not somebody that's been made up. This is not an imaginary somebody out there. This is the Lord who's revealed himself, steady and strong and steadfast and sure. He is the Father of Jesus. He is the Father of mercy. He is the God of all comfort. And all you have to do is trust him. And maybe today that's exactly what you need to do. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior and invite him into your heart and ask him to be your Lord. Maybe today you need to come and say, you know what? God's working in my life and he's leading me to be part of this church. I want to become a member of this fellowship. Maybe he's dealing with you in some very specific ways in your life. And the truth is, you've tried too hard to have your own designer God, but you need the real God who's going to be absolutely sufficient in every situation in your life. Is there a decision you need to make today? We're going to stand, we're going to sing as the Holy Spirit deals with you. You come. Let's stand together. It's been a good day in God's house. I'm glad we got to be together today to remember our absolute confidence in the absolutely real, absolutely faithful God. But you know, one of the things that I'm discovering in life that is not absolutely faithful is depending on my own memory, and I shouldn't ever shoot from the hip like that. Larry, you're the only one I've ordained since you've come on staff. So I'm going to invite Reverend Byrd to come to the pulpit, if you would, and share our closing prayer as we close out a special day, and then one last song.
We'll pray that God helps Jim's memory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for this message that we've heard. We pray, Lord, that your word would seek deep into the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.